Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we watched a short video earlier to encourage us to get involved in that time of 9 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost. The idea that stems from the two archbishops of Canterbury and York. And as I said earlier, I was at the Baptist Assembly last weekend, and our new president, Diane Tidball, now retired, was once a minister and a regional minister, set out her theme for the year, as in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It therefore seemed appropriate that we should look at the Lord's Prayer over the coming Sundays. Now, I have people as part of the life of this church who sometimes say to me, we should drop the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And I'm insistent on keeping it. And over the coming weeks, perhaps I'll be able to explain why. There are risks, of course, in saying it every week or every day, is that it becomes meaningless. But we'll reflect on that over the coming days. And I'm going to encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, certainly over those 9 days up until Pentecost. And what I want to look at over the coming weeks is what the prayer meant when Jesus told his disciples, what it meant to them, and then on what it means to us in the 20th century, or 21st century, should I say. The prayer is unique in all the prayers of the Bible, and unique in all the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples. John Cossan, in his book The Greatest Prayer, describes the Lord's Prayer this way. The Lord's Prayer is Christianity's greatest prayer. It is also its strangest prayer. It's prayed by all Christians, but it never mentions Christ. It's prayed by all churches, but it never mentions church. It's prayed on all Sundays, but it never mentions Sunday. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it never mentions Lord. It's prayed by the fundamentalists, but it never mentions the inspired inerrancy of the Bible, the virgin birth, the miracles, the atoning death, or bodily resurrection of Christ. It's prayed by evangelicals, but it never mentions the gospel. It's prayed by Pentecostals, but it never mentions the ecstasy of the Holy Spirit. It's prayed by the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics, but it never mentions congregation, priest, bishop, or pope. It's prayed by Christians who split from one another over this or that doctrine, but it never mentions a single one of those doctrines. It's prayed by Christians who focus on Christ's subsidiarity, sacrificial atonement for human sin, but it never mentions Christ, substitution, sacrifice, atonement, or sin. It's prayed by Christians who focus on the next life in heaven or in hell, but it never mentions the next life, heaven or hell. It's prayed by Christians who emphasize what it never means, and also by Christians who ignore what it does mention. Interestingly, there are relatively few books written about the Lord's Prayer itself, although if you go into commentaries on Matthew and Luke, they cover it. How could a prayer that is the only prayer that Jesus taught us receive such little attention? Now, in other traditions, it's called differently. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Some call it Our Father in the Catholic tradition because of the way it starts. It's been called the model prayer by some, but in reality, none of these titles fit it. In both Matthew and Luke, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And so if we wanted to give it a title, the best title we could give it is the Disciples' Prayer. After all, it is the prayer he taught his disciples. It focuses the disciples' thoughts on God, the one to whom all prayer must be offered, and on their life now. Later in church history, the Lord's Prayer became the prayer that converts said after their baptism. And by early Christian scholars, it was regarded as the synopsis of the entire gospel. In fact, it contains two distinct emphases for Jesus' disciples, much like the Ten Commandments, which can be divided between those that deal with our relationship with God. You'll remember them: no other gods, no idols, not misusing God's name, keeping the Sabbath day, and those which deal with our relationship with others: honoring our parents, not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying about others, not coveting others' possessions. Likewise, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples also deals with our relationship with God and our life with others. It's found in Matthew's Gospel in the middle of the section on the Sermon on the Mount. And many biblical scholars believe that Jesus was giving the law for the kingdom of God, much like Moses gave the law for the nation of Israel. And in the past, in some of my sermons, we've looked at the phrase that Jesus uses repeatedly in Matthew's Gospel. You have heard it has been said, but I say to you. Jesus was reimagining the law given by Moses and restoring it to his original intent. This law, which had become a rigid do's and don'ts, was meant by God to be a law of the heart, a way to live that distinguished God's people from others. And the Lord's Prayer has the same purpose. Written in Luke's Gospel as well, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. I knew this would happen. I'm jumping around. Jesus responds by saying, when you pray. Matthew also captures that same instruction from Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses the phrase three times, when you pray. When looking at the prayer, we first need to remind ourselves that Jesus expected his disciples would pray. Now, in Jewish life, prayers were offered at least twice a day and often three times. I wonder how good you are at that. The book of Acts records Peter and John going to the temple, remember, at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Devout Jewish men particularly were expected to pray at 9 a.m, at noon, and at 3 p.m. You might remember the Old Testament story of Daniel, who defied the king's law and continued to pray three times a day in his upstairs room when the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Prayer was a natural and regular and necessary part of Jewish life. But the problem with any spiritual practice is that what starts out with great feeling and intensity, with deep meaning and good intentions, can often become a mechanical ritual. That's why some of you here have said to me, can we drop it from every Sunday? And that's what had happened with the practice of prayer amongst the Jews in the first century. Meaningless ritual is an old age problem. On many occasions, God reminds his people that he wants their hearts, not their empty sacrifices. After asking the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? Micah answers with this. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God, in other words, wants our hearts, not our meaningless ritual. Before Jesus tells the disciples how to pray, he cautions them on how not to pray. It's another way of Jesus saying, you have heard that it has been said, but I say to you. Only now, however, Jesus is using a different phrase to correct their practice. Jesus has to teach the disciples to pray because prayer has fallen into a meaningless ritual that has lost both its purpose and its power. And I wonder whether sometimes that's happened to us as well. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Of course, none of you want to be like the hypocrites. But who were they? The hypocrites were probably those who had been considered righteous men in Jesus' day. They were men who prayed three times a day and who did so wherever they were. But apparently, to show off their devoutness, many of these so-called righteous men would position themselves at street corners or in the most visible parts of the temple when the time of prayer came. Jewish men in the first century prayed while standing, with their arms outstretched, palms up, and their faces either bowed or lifted up to heaven. We know the posture because Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. They're both standing when they pray, but the tax collector, an outcast and sinner, would not even lift his head to heaven, according to the account in Luke. Jesus addresses the first problem of prayer, and that is praying for your own reward. Jesus says, those that stand alone praying loudly on the street corners or in a prominent place in the synagogue or the temple, they have their reward. Everybody saw them doing it, but their audience wasn't God. It was those who saw them. Now, I hope in some ways we've got past that today. We understand that the purpose of prayer is not to raise yours or my reputation, but it is to present ourselves before God. And the second problem with prayer, especially when you're expected to pray a lot, is that it can become meaningless very quickly. In the first century, Jews were expected to pray several prayers three times a day. The first was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's only part of it. However, it was the bedrock of the Jewish prayer life. And in addition to praying the full Shema three times a day, there were 18 other prayers called the Shemona Ezra, which were also to be recited three times a day. Now you can imagine what happened. I'm sure that some prayed these prayers faithfully and with great meaning each time they prayed. But I'm also sure that some, possibly many, raced through them as the ritual they had to get through, slurring their words and phrases into an incomprehensible cacophony of bubbling nonsense. I once went to a service of Mass at the Catholic Church, and the priest managed to get through everything and serve communion in half an hour because he babbled the liturgy right the way through. It felt like it was just a ritual that had to be done. Now, it's interesting that our forebears left out praying the Lord's Prayer in the early years to avoid endless repetition and that meaningless babble. They probably also left it out because Catholics, Anglicans, and in the European setting, the Lutherans continued to say it regularly. And the Anabaptists and the early Baptists drew sharp distinction between themselves and others. Now, having said that, I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me every day during these days leading up to Pentecost and beyond. Could your prayer turn into meaningless babble? Of course it could. But I hope you'll join me in praying the Lord's Prayer at least once every day. And as you pray, listen to those words and let them soak in. You may want to think about one of the six main phrases on each day of the week, excluding Sunday. 6 days, 6 phrases. in a way to keep your prayer fresh. Or you may want to end your regular prayer time as you use this booklet by saying that prayer to yourself. Or use it as your grace before a meal. Or maybe you've forgotten to pray before you have your meal. And maybe this is an opportunity to reintroduce it. However you choose to reflect on the Lord's Prayer, I have that sense that God will bring new insights to us and a new appreciation for it. Diane Tidball said these words at the assembly last Saturday. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven," we will have a sense of what could be. But as we pray these words, we recognize the ache of our hearts, the hunger of our souls, the thirst of our spirit. You and I are so aware of what is not heavenly around us. Selfishness, hurt, pain, pride, conflict, anxiety, hatred, violence. We seek heaven because that is what Jesus tells us to pray for, and because we hunger for heaven in our lives and for our communities. So let's hunger some more, and let's pray together. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We'll have it up on the screen, but what I'm going to do is to say a line, and then we'll keep some silence. If you want to join me in saying the lines, then you may do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. And all the people said, Amen.